Well, good morning. Good morning and welcome to Meadowlands Baptist Church. It is a blessing to come together and worship the all-powerful God of creation, and we're so glad to have you join us in worship this Lord's Day. We begin by focusing our praise on the one who created all things in his power. Our call to worship comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, which I will read. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Isaac Watts, who is often referred to as the father of English hymnody, published our first hymn today in 1715 under the title Praise for Creation and Providence. Though he wrote many hymns for children, including this one, Watts also endeavored to write words that are profitable for everyone. As we sing this morning, we start with this simple and clear declaration of the power, the wisdom, and the goodness of God displayed throughout all the earth. Please stand, if you're able, as we sing the mighty power of God together, praising him for his creation and providence over all.
Spirit, we long to embrace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray and we recognize the power that is behind the throne. We thank you that us as small and weak creatures can go before such a holy and great, wonderful, glorious God. Lord, your power is demonstrated as we see and look at the flowers of the field and we look at just the animals and the creatures that creep across this earth. We look at the designs and the bird's feathers. We look at the scales on a fish's back, and we can't help but see the power and intelligence that has gone in behind these things. You are remarkable, and it is unfathomable, the power that you have and hold behind yourself. And so, Lord, we have the privilege of being able to see that. We have the privilege of being able to look into this world and see that men with sinful and fallen hearts that are as hard as stone can be broken apart by your grace. There, your power is demonstrated as well. And we give thanks for that. We give thanks for every person in our family, in our work, that we were able to see come to the Lord because of your power and your grace that you demonstrated. We thank you for the ongoing power that's going through us in sanctification, that you continuously weed out old sins and replace them with the things of the Spirit. And one day, we're going to be able to see your glory face to face and see you in all of your power right before our eyes, and we can't wait for that day. But until then, Lord, open our eyes to see what the Scriptures have to say this morning. And be with Pastor Kevin as he preaches. Guard him, guide him with all of his words and with all of his mind as he proclaims the Word of God this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Couple of announcements here this morning. One is the unexpected passing of Corinne Marchuk. For those of us who knew her, she was a faithful Bible teacher here with the children, and she's taught, and she retired for a little while, and she was actually, last time I was speaking with her, she wanted to get back into the seat and start teaching with kids again. But she was a great encouragement. She's going to be greatly missed, but fortunately, she now is resting with the Christ who she taught about. And so there's no memorial plans at this moment until spring. Please keep the family in prayer. Also, another announcement with March 10th anniversary service. There is a 1:30 special service for us for baptisms and for new members. And so if you are somebody that is seeking to be baptized or want to be baptized or just interested in it, you can come see myself or Pastor Kevin, and we can go through some of that with you. Our scripture reading today comes from Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 23. Please say the words that will be with me in bold. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in his saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to his church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Amen. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Let's continue by singing these words as we declare, it is Christ who is our advocate, and his kingdom is forever.
Is our God a bulwark never failing? Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great. Darkness frame, we tremble. rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken. Though lips may bless and hearts may curse, and lies like arrows pierce me, I'll fix my heart on righteousness, I'll look to Him. And my reward, everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Find rest my soul in God alone, amid the world's temptations. When evil seeks to take a hold, I'll cling to my salvation. Riches come and riches go, don't set your heart upon them. The fields of hope in which I sow are harvested in heaven. Oh, praise Him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward, everlasting, never failing. Set my gaze on God alone and trust in Him completely. With every day pour out my soul and He will prove His mercy. Though life is but a fleeting breath, a sight too brief to measure, my King has crushed the curse of death and I am His forever. Oh, praise Him, hallelujah, my delight and my reward, everlasting, never failing, my Redeemer, my God. Oh, praise Him, hallelujah, my delight and my
Amen. God's word says in the book of Jeremiah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Please stand once again if you're able as we prepare our hearts to hear the message this morning.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all. Save that thou art, thou.
thank you for your singing this morning. You may be seated.
And the place to know God and get a vision of Him is in His written word that He has given to us. And so we now turn to that. Let's ask that the Lord would reveal Himself to us this morning as we look into the Scriptures. Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity that we have to hold the Scriptures in our hands, to hear from You, to get to know You better, to be with brothers and sisters in Christ, that together we may know You and live for You, that Your Holy Spirit during this time would open our eyes to see the truth, and that would empower our wills and enable our bodies to serve in a way that will bring You glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've ever traveled to a foreign country, you immediately notice all the things that are different. Maybe there's a different language. And so you look at signs and you see words, but you don't even know what it means. And everywhere you look, you're wondering, what am I missing out on, and not knowing the language. Many of you were born in another country. And so what has become normal for you when you first came to Canada was very different. Maybe especially that first winter, if you're from a warmer climate. My family was able to take a missions trip last month, and our eyes were open to all of the different places and culture there in Thailand. We stepped out of the Bangkok airport and immediately were taking in all of the sights, and one of our kids immediately noticed all the cars are clean. Because a winter without snow doesn't make their cars filthy like all of our cars are driving around in this. And it was different. And then we got in the vehicle, and as we are riding, looking out the window, we're just noticing all the things that are different. What especially stood out to me were all of the religious shrines and images. For the 2 weeks that we were there, we saw thousands of statues and idols revered by Buddhists. Usually there were even offerings of food and drink that were placed before these idols. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul there makes clear that idols are really nothing. There is only one God. These man-made deities have no power at all. However, just a couple chapters later, Paul warns Christians to have nothing to do with idolatry. He says, these pagan Gentiles are actually worshiping Satan and demons, and you are to have no fellowship with demons. In other words, the idols themselves and the deities they represent are really nothing at all, because there are no other gods. And yet, the religious deception behind them is demonic. Satan is behind all false teaching. And as we know, he and his demons are powerful. The ancient city of Ephesus was similar in their false worship. In Acts chapter 19, Luke describes a city devoted to idol worship. In fact, the idol-making industry was very profitable. But the evangelistic ministry of Paul was so effective that there was a noticeable decline in sales. One of the craftsmen got together his colleagues, and he said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger, not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence. And so these angry men stirred up the crowd against Paul and his ministry partners. Fortunately, one of the city officials intervened before there was violence. So Ephesus was a religious center with idols everywhere. It was an integral part of their culture. Luke also tells us in Acts chapter 19 that many of these new Christians in Ephesus had once owned books that they used to practice magic arts. And because of their faith in the one true God, they had a fire and publicly burned all of their occultic books. Luke says, having a total value of 50,000 pieces of silver. So the church in Ephesus was composed of many members who used to rely on evil powers. They were superstitious. They tried to communicate with their dead ancestors. They practiced all kinds of rituals to appease their false gods. And through the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were turned from idolaters to true worshipers of God. And Paul wants them to understand the supreme power of God over everything else. And that is what he prays for. We find the words of his prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 16, Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then he tells them what he is praying for them. Verse 17, that, and here's the request, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul is thankful for the good report that he has received about the Ephesian church. Their faith in Jesus was enduring, and their love for others was evident. But Paul understood that Christianity is not simply exchanging one form of worship for another, one set of ethical guidelines for another, but that Christianity is about a relationship with God. And so he prays that these people would know the Lord in a greater way. Verse 18, he says that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened to know God more intimately, that they would better understand who God is and what he has done for them. And as we saw last week, Paul highlights three blessings of the Lord that we should know: his calling, his inheritance, and his power. His calling refers to what God has done in the past. These idolaters in Ephesus had been transformed into true worshipers because God had called them. He had called them to salvation. It was a work that God had done for them in the past that gave them hope. The hope of his calling. Inheritance is another blessing of God that we need to understand. Paul calls this the riches of the glory of his inheritance in verse 18. Now back in verse 11, we're told that this inheritance is already ours. And yet, according to verse 14, it will be fully realized only in the future. So be encourage as you reflect on the past. God has called you to salvation, and rejoice as you consider the future. God's eternal inheritance is awaiting you in heaven. But the primary purpose of this letter is to help believers in the present. And these inspired words are also for us, right here, right now. What should the believers of Meadowlands Baptist Church know about God in the year 2024? Verse 19. Paul prays that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. We need to know God's power toward us. And in verse 19, Paul stacks up four different words that all mean power. The first is a Greek word from which we get our word dynamite. It refers to potential power, like a stick of dynamite before the fuse is lit. The second word translated working here is from where we get our English word energy. It is an active power, like when you light the fuse of dynamite and it explodes. That's power, energy. Mighty is a third word, and it's the idea of the strength and resources to be effective in what you do. And we derive our words autocrat and democracy from this fourth word, kratos. It is the idea of authority and rule. We need to know that our Heavenly Father is all powerful. Paul calls it the exceeding greatness of his power. It is incomparable, immeasurable. It surpasses any authority or might that you could possibly imagine. Earlier, we sang of the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the earth, rule the day, and moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. When we look around creation, there is something in every human heart that understands that there must be a powerful creator. Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 1, saying, what can be known about God is plainly seen, because God has shown it to us. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So we all know the exceeding greatness of God's mighty power. But because of sin, what does mankind do with this knowledge? Paul says they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And they worship and serve the creature instead of the creator. And they seek after their own strength and authority instead of submitting under the real source of power. But as those who have been adopted into God's family and rescued from our sins, we need to know God's power in a greater way. And Paul here lists four demonstrations of God's mighty power. Notice the verbs that describe what God has done. Verse 20, God's mighty power, which he worked in Christ, here's the first action, when he raised him from the dead. And secondly, when he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And then verse 22. Third, he put all things under his feet. And fourth, he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There are many things that we can know about God's power. We can see it demonstrated really on every page of the Bible. But Paul wants believers to especially understand God's power at work in Christ. And this is demonstrated by Christ's resurrection from the dead, his exaltation to the Father's right hand, his subjection of all things under his feet, and his completion of the church as head and fullness. So resurrection, exaltation, subjection, and completion. This is what we need to know about God's power in Christ for us. So notice first God's mighty power when he raised Christ from the dead. Now the fact of Jesus' death is essential to the gospel. Verse 7 states that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Chapter 2, verse 13, you had no hope and were without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. His blood cleanses us from all sins. Jesus died in our place. And so we soberly remember his broken body, his shed blood. He died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried. But that's not the end of the story. On the third day, he rose again according to the scriptures. And over, Jesus, as he went about speaking publicly and spent time with his disciples, he predicted that he would die and rise again. He said that he would be betrayed and mocked and scourged and killed, but on the third day he would rise. Just a few weeks after Christ's death and resurrection, Peter stood before a crowd in the very city where Jesus was falsely tried and crucified. And there in Jerusalem, he declared, "By lawless hands, you crucified him and put him to death. But God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." You see, if Jesus is truly the sinless Son of God, he could not remain under the power of death. And our hope is that death will ultimately not have victory over us, since we are united with Christ. His resurrection is the first fruits of our resurrection. For in Adam, all die, but in Christ, all shall be made alive. We need to know the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us demonstrated when he raised Christ from the dead. And so verse 20 highlights Christ's resurrection, but it also displays his exaltation. Exaltation. Verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Here Paul is referring to Christ's ascension back to heaven. And just before he ascended, Jesus declared, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And he goes on to commission his disciples to make other disciples, telling them that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul describes the narrative of Jesus as a great contrast. Jesus, the Son of God, left the glories of heaven. He did not grasp onto his divine privileges, but instead emptied himself, becoming a man, a lowly servant. He humbled himself And being found in fashion as a man, he was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. This is Christ's humiliation. And in his humiliation, the power of God was concealed. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me in great humiliation. But Paul goes on to say in Philippians chapter 2, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. And he is right now exalted in heaven, reigning as King over everything else. To emphasize the supreme authority of Christ, Paul elaborates in verse 21. Christ's throne is in heaven, he says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now that pretty much covers everything. In his exalted position in heaven, Jesus rules over all. Now what are these principalities and powers and might and dominion? Well, all of these words can refer to human authorities and are used that way in the New Testament. However, the words principality and power occur in two other passages in Ephesians. In chapter 3, verse 10, Paul speaks of the wisdom of God being made known by the church to principalities and powers in the heavenly realm. And so this refers to angelic hosts, to spiritual beings. And we see these two words together again in chapter 6, verse 12, where we must put on the armor of God to stand against the schemes of the devil. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So again, these powerful forces are in, Paul says, in the heavenly realm. And in chapter 6, they are evil powers. They are agents of the devil. But you don't have to be afraid of them if you are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, these powers and authorities that we see opposing Christ are flesh and blood. But what we can see, we can only see flesh and blood, real people. We can see that Christ is opposed. But we need to realize that Satan is the spiritual force behind all opposition. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of the spirit. And whether or not these powers are physical or spiritual, whether or not they are righteous or wicked, whether or not they are in this age or in the age to come, Christ's exalted position of authority is over them all. His name is Lord, which is above every name that is named, the King of kings and Lord of lords. This is what we need to know. Don't doubt Christ's exaltation for a minute. And I want you to notice a third demonstration of God's power in Christ. We'll call it subjection. Subjection. Look at verse 22. And he put all things under his feet. Now, this adds to our understanding of God's power. So not only is it a comparison that there are powerful forces, but Christ's power is greater. So by comparison, Christ has more authority and greater power than these other powerful authorities. But what Paul adds here is that all other powers are actually under the authority and dominion of Christ. They are under his subjection. He rules and reigns over them. They must submit to his authority. And that is what Paul refers to in Philippians 2 when he says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means Justin Trudeau and Joe Biden and Vladimir Putin, and on and on we could go with powerful leaders throughout the world. This includes all the rulers of mighty militaries and empires of the past. And it also includes Satan himself and all the evil powers in the universe. Think of the Old Testament story of Job. He was a righteous man who feared God and resisted evil. But Satan told God, Job only loves you because you built a hedge around him. You've protected him from anything bad, and you've blessed him with all kinds of material blessings. But the day that all those things are taken away, Job will curse you to the face. And so, God allowed Satan, gave him permission to afflict Job with all kinds of trials and to take away all his material blessing. And the story ends with Job remaining faithful. But we also learn from that story that Satan cannot just do whatever he wants. Even his temptations are permitted by God. His power is very limited. Yes, he is a mighty lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he is a lion on a leash. Satan can do nothing apart from Christ allowing him to. The devil is subject under Christ's authority. Just think of Satan's power in bringing Jesus to the cross. We read in the gospel that even one of the 12 disciples, Satan entered him, Judas Iscariot, and he was behind the deception and eventually the betrayal that led to Jesus' arrest. It was Satan that was behind the religious leaders rejecting their own Messiah who had come. It was Satan who was behind the cruel torture of Jesus on the cross. I'm sure Satan rejoiced when the body of Jesus was placed in the tomb. But what did Satan's power accomplish? Exactly what God had ordained would take place before the foundation of the world. You see, Satan is just a pawn in the omnipotent hand of God. And even at his most powerful place, he simply does what God allows him to do. And notice the words all and every. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him head to be head over all things to the church. So this power of God in Christ is all encompassing. There are no exceptions. There are no circumstances in which Christ is not in control. Do you see how knowing this changes everything? It is only in knowing Christ's resurrection, exaltation, and subjection of all things that we can rejoice always. It is only in our knowledge of God's power that we can have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Does it concern you that the military forces of Western nations has been in steady decline over the last few decades? Are you worried that our national debt continues to grow and interest rates having increased means more money is going to debt interest than on services of the citizens of this country? Are you fearful of the steady erosion of religious freedom, especially as more in our society seem to reject the clear moral teachings of the Bible? And I could go on and on bringing up different issues that we would say are concerning to us. And there isn't a government leader or a political party that's going to make everything better. In what is your hope for the future? In whom are you trusting? What knowledge about the past, present, and future shapes your attitudes and actions? For me, knowing God's power in Christ makes all the difference. Yes, I think we should be aware of what is going on in our world and in our government. In fact, we're told to pray for those who are in authority over us. In a democracy, we can even vote. We can voice our dissent. We can express our opinions in appropriate ways and seek to preserve what is right and change what is wrong. But don't ever ignore the reality of God's power that raised Christ from the dead, that seated him above all other authorities and subjected them under his feet. When we worry and become depressed by what we see, we are forgetting what Paul says we should know. And I want to conclude by pointing out how God's power in Christ especially affects the church. Verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, the meaning of head in verse 22 refers to being superior in rank. Since Christ is head over all things, he has the authority. Everything is subject under him. But verse 23 introduces a new image, calling the church Christ's body. If you want to go ahead just a couple pages to chapter 4, you can see this image of Christ's body developed further. In chapter 4, verse 12, Paul discusses what will build up the church, and he calls the church the body of Christ. And then in verse 15, he states, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edification of itself in love." So the point is that Christ is not only the head of the church in its authority, although that certainly is true, but Christ is also the living head, supplying his church with everything it needs to live and grow and prosper. This means that by God's power, Christ is given to the church as its head to complete it in every way. Paul also addresses this in Colossians 2. He says, "For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." Only in Christ does the church have life and health. Only in Christ can the church be effective in its mission. Only in Christ can the body be unified. Only in Christ can we display the love of God and share the truth of the gospel. God's power is demonstrated in giving Christ as the completion for His church. Jesus said in John 15, "Without me, you can do nothing." And the basic meaning of Ephesians 1:23 is that Christ completely fills His church with the qualities of God necessary to please Him. Since it is His body, He supplies us everything we need. This is similar to what Paul says in his prayer in chapter 3, that you may know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And being filled with God enables us to be imitators of God, what we're called to be in chapter 5, verse 1. And this cannot be separated from the command in chapter 5, verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit. So as Christ's body, the church can properly represent Him as He fills us with Himself. As we close, I want you to notice a very important phrase as we consider God's power. In verse 19, Paul prays that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Let me ask you a question. Is power good or bad? You say, well, that depends. Who has the power and what are they doing with it? British historian Lord Acton warned 150 years ago that power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. There is certainly much historic evidence that power has been exercised in many corrupt ways. Political power, military power, technological power has caused much harm throughout the world. But Paul wants the church to know that God's power is exercised for its own benefit. Christ's resurrection from the dead and exaltation to heaven and subjection of all things and completion of the church as its head, this is all for us. The church is triumphant because Christ has won the victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church because Christ won't allow it. Do you realize that everyone and everything that opposes Christ's church is under His feet? They have absolutely no power at all. And so if the church faces challenges in the future, even ridicule and persecution, if we lose our political influence and respectability, we can be certain of one thing. This is Christ's plan for His body. We don't have to defend ourselves. You don't have to try to strategize to empower ourselves. The head of the church is also the head over everything else. And we could rest assured knowing that God's power in Christ is for us, regardless of the circumstances. So rejoice, the Lord is King. Your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks, and sing, and triumph evermore. Jesus the Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. When he had purged our stains, he took his seat above. His kingdom cannot fail. He rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus given. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this reminder that we can know that you are our all-powerful God. And you not only are Creator, but you are our Father because you adopted us into your own family by your grace, according to your good pleasure. And so we thank you for what you have done, for who you are, and that these displays of your power in Christ are for us, that you've given Christ as the head of all things to the church. And Father, we deserve none of this. It is all of your grace. So we pray that you would shape our lives around this truth, that we would not fret or worry, that we would show a peace and a joy that our neighbors and relatives and work associates do not know. Because even though we see all of the difficult things around us, we have Christ knowing that he has authority over it all. So, Father, we pray that you would use these truths in our lives to empower us to live in such a way that would bring glory to you and to proclaim the fame of your glory in this dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so let's stand together and close by singing that hymn, Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Again, I say, rejoice.
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.